chapters 3 and 4 tonight. We open our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your incredible word. Words just can't describe this precious book, this God-breathed book that you have given us. All scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. I thank you for this precious book of Esther that's really ministered to my heart and soul over the past couple of weeks. And I pray tonight that it continue for all of us, that you would show us again your sovereignty, that you are God Almighty, that you are in full control of everything. Even when people can't see you or feel you, you tell us to walk by faith.
Not by sight.
Not by sight, not by feeling. And boy, it is incredible, Father, to see your mighty hand all through the book of Esther, even though your name is not mentioned one time. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everybody here tonight. Bless those watching on YouTube tonight. And I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look at the first six verses of chapter 3 tonight. This is what the word of the Lord says. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were with the king's gate, were within the king's gate, excuse me, said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, but they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. And Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow to him or pay him homage. Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So they had told him of the people, speaking of the Jews, of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Whoa. Have you stopped here tonight? Here in verse 1, we see these three words, after these things. And between chapters 2 and 3, we have passed over a period of 5 years. Time flies, doesn't it? Last week, we covered 5 years. But here in chapter 3, we are now introduced to one by the name of Haman, who was an Agagite, who was put second in command to Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus. We're not told how or why he was given the promotion. And again, keep in mind as we're going through the book of Esther, that God is sovereign. He's behind the scenes. He sees everything that's going on. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing is out of his control. He is the supreme authority over everything, even to this very day. I hear a lot of Christians complaining today about what they hear on the news, what they see going on in government. I just want to encourage you tonight, God's sovereign, my friend. Why should we worry? We know God is in full control of everything. Even as we saw Sunday, the Lord is praying for us. I think it's Hebrews 7:25. It tells us that the Lord is continually in prayer for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we lapse in faith? God's got it. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. That's why the book of Esther has really ministered to my soul over the past couple of weeks. And a lot of people I know skip over Ezra and Esther and a lot of these books. This is an incredible book because we see the hand of God all through it, even though his name is not mentioned. And so here we see the third part of the book of Esther come on the scene, one by the name of Haman. I think it's a misprint, should be demon. You see what this guy is going to put them through. We've already seen part of it, what he's doing with Mordecai. But we are not told how he got the promotion, but as we will see, he is a tool of Satan. He is of his father, the devil. He's going to be used to try to exterminate the Jews. That's been going on for thousands of years, hasn't it? One of the greatest evidences that God exists today is the very fact is the Jews existed.
Mm-hmm.
This little remnant of people in this little tiny country about the size of Rhode Island has had an incredible impact on this world like no other peoples, like no other nation. And how sad it is that to this day, anti-Semitism is running rampant. Whenever I hear somebody take a shot at the Jews, I ask them, why? What do you have against the Jews? They lead the world in just about everything. Medicine, science, you name it. They are incredible people. Yes, a majority of them are in a backslidden condition right now, but that's okay. God is, again, in full control of what is going on. But here we get this guy Haman in verse 1. An Agag guy. Which means he was a descendant of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were arch enemies of the Israelites. And God commanded the Israelites to destroy the Amalekites back in Deuteronomy 25, 17 to 19, and to erase them from under heaven. They were to completely wipe them out. And you know the story if you read the Old Testament. They were told to wipe them out, and all of a sudden, the prophet one day says, what is this I hear? The bleating of the sheep. Lo and behold, there was still a remnant of Amalekites that did not get destroyed. And again, they multiplied, and look at this, they make a comeback. Guess what? I got news for you. The same thing holds true with sin in your life and in my life. If we don't completely eradicate a certain sin completely out of our lives, it will make a comeback. Because all it takes is a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. We need to crucify the flesh, crucify the old man and the old woman, and put the flesh to death, keep our flesh under our feet. But lo and behold, they didn't erase them from under heaven as God had commanded them to do. In verse 2 we read, that all the king's servants were to bow down and pay homage to Haman. This guy was so filled with pride and greed, as we'll see in a moment. But Mordecai, who was Esther, Queen Esther's uncle, refused to do so. Why? For good reason. As a Jew, they were to never, ever, ever to bow the knee before idols. Especially before men. They were never to worship anyone but the true and the living God. And you know what? The same holds true today. People, unfortunately, have idols on their heart. Whatever is seated on the throne of your heart is your idol.
Mm.
When Jesus Christ comes into our lives, all those idols are knocked right off the shelf, if you would. And Jesus Christ takes up residence in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. And we worship him now in spirit and in truth. And it's so important that we don't allow anything to make its way back, to creep back up on the throne of our heart. That's Jesus' place. And we are to worship only the true and the living God. When a person, institution, or government tries to take God's place, we are not to give in. We are to literally, as we see Mordecai doing, we are to literally take a stand. And you know what? I'm sure you've experienced this as a believer. Sometimes we are put in a position where we have to make a stand on the Word of God, And we go, Lord, where are you? And oftentimes there's nobody around to help us. But you know what? God's always there to help us. Like we see all through the book of Esther, God is sovereign. He is everywhere and in full control of everything. And if you feel as though you're standing all alone, you're not. He's there. And it's in those times when you and I are standing on His word and standing on His promises and standing for Him that I believe God is really, really pleased with our lives. That's where to walk, why we're to walk by faith. Not by feeling, but by faith. And that's what we see here. Mordecai literally took a stand, especially to the Amalekites. Can you imagine if a Jew bowed the knee to an Amalekite? What God said to destroy? That Amalekite, of course, being an idol, would destroy them. Now, in verses 3 and 4, the other servants asked Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? So, what did they do? They went to Haman and they snitched on Mordecai. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? I've often said that the gospel would spread as fast as gossip, the whole world would be evangelized by now. Jesus didn't say, go therefore and take the gospel to all nations. Take the gospel to all nations. But there they go, these little snitches. Did you know? Haman didn't punch him out, I probably would have. But not only that Mordecai refused to bow down, but guess what? They also told Haman that Mordecai was a Jew. Uh-oh. Mordecai's faith in God caused him to take a stand. Your faith and my faith in God should cause us to take a stand. No matter what anybody else may say or think. Mordecai did not rely on human wisdom. He walked by faith in God's word. He did not rely on the popular vote, like we do today, though. Just because a vote is popular does not mean that it pleases God or it is right in the eyes of God. It's just a bunch of carnal people that vote. Look what we've done in America, voting. We've legalized perversion. We've legalized pharmakia, which is the illicit use of drugs. And over, I could lay out a list, but I don't have time tonight. I only got 4 hours. But isn't it sad that people today go by the popular vote? Abortion, same thing. The last verse in Romans chapter 1 says, if you approve of something, you are just as guilty as those that practice it. And God is serious about that as well. You are casting a vote for wickedness and for evil and for ungodliness. Didn't rely on human wisdom, didn't rely on a popular vote. He didn't take the safest course of action like many do today. You know what? He had the courage to make a stand. This guy was courageous, even if it was just him alone. Doing right was not always popular, have you noticed? Oftentimes, you will be the minority. And guess what? That minority is getting smaller and smaller every day with what's going on in our world and in our nation today. But it doesn't surprise me. It doesn't bum me out. It doesn't, make me anxious. You know why? Because they are doing exactly what God says they would do in His Word. In the last days, there will be churches who will tickle ears, having a form of godliness but denying the power. In the last days, men will be haters of God. In the last days, they will be calling good evil and evil good. Are we there? Amen. We're there, folks. And the list that Paul lays out, I wouldn't share part of it, but we are right there. Oftentimes, you're going to be the minority, and it's going to get more and more intense, I believe, the closer we get to the trump of God. So. Acts 5:29, I love this. And guess who said it? Peter, the new Peter in the book of Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Do you obey God or do you obey man? You want to be popular amongst mankind? Or do you want to be popular in the sight of God? That's the all-important thing, that we would be pleasing to God and not man. So watch what happens when Haman finds out. Look at verses 5 and 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people, the Jews, the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy how much? All the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Wow. You see what he's using? He's using Haman as an excuse to wipe out the Jews. Haman was so power hungry and so filled with pride when he found out that Mordecai wasn't bowing the knee to him, he was filled with wrath because he was filled with pride. And then when he saw that Mordecai didn't respond with a reverential bow, man, he was livid, to put it lightly. And he's going to use this as an excuse to exterminate, to annihilate the Jews, as many have tried to do throughout history. But notice, instead of dealing with Mordecai alone, Haman uses this as an excuse to annihilate all of the Jews in the kingdom. You see how the enemy works? And in doing his father the devil's business, Haman, when he goes to King Ahasuerus, does not tell the king exactly who these people are. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He keeps it a secret. He holds back the truth from the king. And he doesn't tell him who these people are, that he wants to destroy. And so guess what? The king's going to give him permission. Look at verses 7 to 11. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, before Haman, to determine the day and the months, until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Look at this, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Whoa. And so the first thing that Haman does, before he even gets the king's permission, is he does what is popularly known as casting lots. Poor is the term. To determine a date in which to annihilate the Jews. And again, we're going to see how God is in control just in what he did there. God is in control of every single thing. Why? Because Proverbs 33 says that when the lot is cast, every decision is from the Lord. So who is in control of the lots? God. He's in control of everything. even the date that they determined to annihilate all of the Jews on one day. Little did this guy know, Haman, that he was playing into the hands of sovereign God. God's got it. The poor, the lot, is cast, and the date is set for almost a year away. Giving God the time through Queen Esther, who was Mordecai's niece. He's her uncle. And so Queen Esther is going to work on behalf of the people. God is going to use her through his sovereignty to do an incredible work. You're going to have to read ahead next week for that. By the way, the term Pur is the form of the word Purim, which became a feast later on with the Jews, where they celebrated the day that they were delivered on the appointed day that Haman had set up. And so they celebrate Purim on that day because they were delivered on that day instead of being destroyed. And so Haman, in verses 8 to 11, approaches the king with a lie. He says, a certain people. Ahasuerus didn't even question him. What people are you talking about? But a certain people who were supposedly a danger to the kingdom because they didn't obey the king's law, which was man-made laws. But what they did was they obeyed God's law. And that's exactly what Haman was doing. And so he asked for a decree to be written that all of these people, if you would be destroyed. What does the king do? Doesn't even question who they are, anything about the situation, but he obliges. He gives him his signet ring. He gives it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews, gives him permission with a decree and money that Haman would acquire as he would ransack all of the Jews' property and keepsakes. So immediately, the decree was written. Look at verses 12 to 15. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and the decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. To the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province, according to its script, and to every people in their language. He's covered all the bases, isn't he? In the name of King Ahasuerus it was written. Look at Haman. He writes it in the king's name with his signet ring, and he seals it with the king's signet ring. Unbelievable. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces, look at this, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all the people that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel of the palace. Look at this. And so the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was proclaimed. There they are. I'll drink to that. We know the king of Ahasuerus had a drinking problem in the first place, didn't he? He lost his first wife. Got a buzz going with all his cronies and wanted to put his wife on display. She refused to do it, so he divorced her. But again, God is in control of every situation. And so they threw a beauty contest to find another queen for King Ahasuerus. And lo and behold, it just happened to be Esther who became queen, who just happened to be a Jew. And to this point, King Ahasuerus still does not know that she is Jewish. God's working behind the scenes. It's nothing short of incredible here. How one wicked, evil person can impact a whole kingdom. Look at today. All it takes is one wicked, evil person to impact a state, a nation, the world. That's all it takes. You see, Satan has his disciples out there as well. Satan is making disciples to this day. And here we see one by the name of Haman that's used in an incredible, wicked, evil way to impact the kingdom of Ahasuerus and impact the whole nation. And you know what? He doesn't mince words here, does he? Doesn't mince words whatsoever. Destroy, kill, annihilate all Jews, both young and old, women, children, all in one day. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine what that would be like being there. And then they both sit down to drink. And the city, it says, was perplexed. The term in the original language means it was bewildered. It was confused. There was mass confusion over the city now because of what was going on through these decrees that were sent out to the king's signet ring in the name of King Ahasuerus. But you know what? The real truth of the matter? All this came about by one godly man who took a stand on God's word and refused to bow down to the Lord. How about you and I? We bow down to the world. There are certain things that try to draw us away from God every day. Every day. Try to get us to bow the knee to the world. Maybe tries to put fear in our hearts. You know, and I've often wondered if someone ever put a gun to my head, if I would deny the Lord or if I would profess Him as my personal and Savior. Do you know what scripture comes to mind? To be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. I pray that God would give me the courage to stand fast. And you know, I would hope you felt the same way. I would never boast and say, I'll never deny the Lord. That's pride. My prayer is always, just about every day, Lord, don't ever let me deny you. Don't ever let me misrepresent you as your child. And that's a good prayer to have. So we would stand on the word of God. I've said many times, this book is wrapped in shoe leather because we're supposed to stand on it. We're supposed to walk it out. And you know what? Every time you and I stand on the word of God, He's going to be our defender. He's going to protect us. And look at Mordecai. Oh, no. His sister didn't even open that book. What was going on? And we'll see that in our own house. But he stood all by himself, all alone, and he was not going to bow his knee to the Lord. He took a stand. So let's look at this, at the response of this one godly man. Verses 1 to 3. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, where no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, look at this, where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And again, I can't even imagine what that had to be like for Mordecai when he realized and recognized this was because of him, because he literally took a stand. And to see and hear what was going on with all the precious Jewish people. It's hard to even imagine what it was like for the Jewish population when that decree came forth. When they found out what awaited them. Imagine when they read in the decree what was going to take place. How about Mordecai? And again, when I get to heaven, I want to ask him, what was going through your mind? You know? When he heard, and I'm sure realized, that this had all been prompted by him. Many people would say, well, it's just been simple, just bow the knee, Mordecai. And that way people are safe. They wouldn't have been put in this position if you would have bowed the knee. What's the matter with you, knucklehead? I think it takes a real man of God or a woman of God to stand on the word of God and not compromise whatsoever. Because once you begin to compromise in one little area, it's easier to compromise second, third, fourth, fifth, and next thing you know. Backslid. Mordecai. He must have realized that this was all brought on by him. It says he tore his clothes, which for the Jews is a sign of mourning. They ripped their clothes. And they put sackcloth and ashes on their head, the sign of mourning. And he went out. You know that scripture tells us he was weeping and crying bitterly, but I don't think the scripture really show us or tell us or give us the feeling of what it really sounded like for this poor, precious man of God. Man. Again, it's hard to imagine what Mordecai was feeling, what he was thinking, as he wept bitterly. I oftentimes like to put myself in their sandals with you. What would I have thought then? Was maybe there doubt in my mind? You ever been in the midst of the fire, if you would, in the midst of the trial? Have doubt? Think you're looking. Because the biggest battle is between our ears, many times. The enemy tries to grip our hearts with fear. But when our hearts are gripped with fear, that's when we have to hold on to faith, because faith pushes fear out of our hearts. Both can't dwell in the same place. You know that, right? Faith and fear cannot dwell in the same place. That's why we need to memorize God's word, read God's word every day, fill our hearts and our minds still full of the word of God, so that when these times come, and they will, we'll be tempted to compromise and bow the knee to the world. And it's hard to imagine. Maybe he was doubting, but maybe not. Maybe because he was such a man of God and stood fast, thought never crossed his mind that he had made a mistake. Because he didn't. But with us, in our human nature, don't we always think of the worst case scenario? I do. Maybe you don't. Pray for me. But then, you know, there's times in life when some people come along and we think of the worst case scenario. We got people living in fear today because they're thinking the worst case scenario by COVID and all this other stuff that's going on in our world. Well, I wonder what he was thinking at this particular time. Guess what? Things are going to get worse. Oftentimes, as we know, as we've experienced, things can go from bad to worse, can't they? Never had that experience. I guarantee if you've been a Christian length of time, you've had situations go from bad to worse. But you know what? God is still on the throne. God is still sovereign. God is still in full control of every single situation. He knows exactly what's going on in your life and mine 24/7. And everything that goes on in your life and mine has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Everything. He's got this. And I just have this feeling, if you would, not that I walk by feeling, but I just have to believe that the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more intense it's going to get for the believer. The world's going to get darker and darker and darker. And that's why we're still here, because the light always overtakes the darkness. Bottom line tonight, stand by this in God's word. I know many of us at times, you know, have had our families come against us. My biggest form of persecution when I first got saved was my own dad, whom I loved. I almost worshipped my dad before I got sick. He traveled a lot when I was a little kid. You know what? When he was gone, my mom would find me behind the couch at the living room window, waiting all day long, every day for my dad to come. I loved him so much. And I couldn't even imagine being one day without my dad. But guess what? My dad got sick. You know what? When the time came, my dad was so ill that I begged God to take him home. You see, look at how God works. Praise the Lord. And so you and I are going to be put in situations with friends, family, loved ones, whoever it might be, where we're going to have to make a stand. And we have to stand fast on God's word and trust Him. And sometimes when we pray for certain people, sometimes it's those very people who come against us, and we have to stand fast because God's dealing with them. We have to make sure we stand fast. But here it says in every promise, every single one, when the decree arrived, there was great mourning. What must have been like in every province, every kingdom, that everyone was mourning, all the Jewish people were mourning, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. You ever heard a person wail? Man, it's creepy. It's like, man, it gives you the creeps. Sackcloth, ashes. And again, it's hard to imagine. When they were told what the decree said, what was going on in their minds and in their hearts and with their children, with their wives, with their husbands, what was going through their minds? All of the Jews are thinking, all of us, we're all going to be annihilated. We're all going to be put to death. Men, women, young and old, kids, destroyed, killed, annihilated, wiped out in one day. In the meantime, thank you, Lord. Esther is going to come on and see Queen Esther. But at this particular time, as we'll see in a moment, she had no idea what was going on. She had no idea what was in the decree that was sent out. She had no clue. And she was wondering why her uncle Mordecai was outside the gates with sackcloth and ashes. So what's she going to do? She's going to send him some clothes. Yeah, check it out. Verse 4 to 9. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Why? He was going to continue mourning for God's people. It wasn't about the outward person. He was in sackcloth, ashes, weeping bitterly, mourning for God's people. And it wasn't about how he looked or what his clothes looked like. He was weeping before the Lord, interceding on their behalf, I guarantee you. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai, to learn what and why this was. So boy, is she going to be in for a surprise. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square. It was in front of the king's gate. Here we go. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. But Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Because Esther, as queen, was confined to the palace, she had no clue as to what was going on. All she saw was her uncle Mordecai outside of the palace gates. It was her maids and servants that brought the situation to her attention. what they had told her, it says here, caused her to be deeply distressed. Why? Queen Esther is a Jewess. These were her people. And what she had been told caused her to be deeply distressed. Thinking she was helping her uncle, she sent him clothes and wants to replace his sackcloth and ashes, but he refused to do so because he was going to continue in mourning for God's people. Esther sent Athalach to Mordecai to learn what and why this was going on. Praise the Lord that she sent this guy and asked him to ask Mordecai this question. What's going on here? Mordecai told Athalach all that had happened to him and how Haman plotted to destroy the Jews. Mordecai also gave him to give her a copy of the decree. By the way, he was a Jew. Mordecai then asked her to go to the king on behalf of her people. And guess what? And the servant returned to go and give her the news, to give her the decree, and to ask her if she would go and plead to the king on behalf of the Jewish people. Esther's response to Mordecai, verses 10 to 12. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet, I myself has not, Esther says, I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. The king had not requested the queen to come in to the palace, to his throne, for 30 days. And so they told Mordecai Esther's words. And so Esther reminds Mordecai of the penalty that takes place to anyone who goes in before the king uninvited or unannounced. Unless the king puts out a scepter, Mordecai, dead. The golden scepter was the element that he would use to let someone know that they're welcome in this country. And she was concerned because the king had not called her, his own wife, the queen, into his presence for 30 days. Yet notice what happens. Notice now what the man of God says. The man of God who stood alone and would not waver and would not take no for an answer. Look at verses 13 to 17. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." Look at the faith this man had. "But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai just tells Esther straight up, "You're not going to escape either. If you don't go in before the king, if you don't take a chance on your life going in before the king, guess what? You won't escape either. If you refuse," he believed that God would raise someone else up to do the work. He really believed with all of his heart that God would rescue the people. He believed God was in full control of every situation. God is sovereign. And he practiced what he stood for, didn't he? Someone else will deliver the Jews. But he also says, perhaps, for this very reason, you may have been exalted to the throne for such a time as this. And we can see this, can't we? We've been here since Esther chapter 1, when Vashti was dethroned as queen. And when all of a sudden a Jewish queen came on the scene, you can see God working behind the scenes with Ahasuerus, with Mordecai. He's even working with Haman here. As we'll see next week, God is in full control of every situation. Mordecai believed with all of his heart that God would rescue his people, but he also gave Esther the option. For this very reason, you've been exalted to this throne for such a time as this. The same thing can hold true on a smaller scale with you and I. When we are called to a situation to stand for God and stand upon His word, we have been called for such a time as this. God wants to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you and I could ever think or ask. He wants to use us incredibly. Some plant, some water, God brings forth the growth. Every one of us is a minister, small man. Oftentimes they think just a minister with a capital M is a minister. No, we are all ministers. The term minister means to be a servant of God. Every one of us can be used of God. Every one of us. All he wants, he's not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. And how many people are really making themselves available to be used by God? And God does things that we never, ever, ever thought we could do. We could have testimony here this morning or this evening of things that God has done in your life that you never, ever thought God would do for you. I'm a living example of that. If you would have told me back in my PC days what I'd be doing tonight, I'd think, man, you've been to the cannabis shop. What are you doing? But here we see that she was put in this position as queen. For such a time as this. But watch what happens. Not only was Mordecai standing fast, but now he encourages his niece to stand fast. Lo and behold, notice. Verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will go fast likewise." Look at this. "And I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded. Now there's two of them standing fast. Esther says, "If I perish, I perish." And again, are we willing to stand on God's word and stand for God to that point? When it's a matter of life and death, if I perish, I perish. I remember at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, we used to have a skid row. First time I went to skid row, went in the back out, and went with people to share the gospel with. And all of a sudden, they get thrown up against a wall with a knife and all. And the guy says, "Don't give me that Jesus. I want that Jesus left you." And by the grace of God, I've got my head on my shoulders. I don't know. But it was certainly a test of faith for a brand new baby Christian. But you know what it did? It strengthened my faith like never before. You never know. Never know. As we close, today, right now, all of us, as God's children, are in God's perfect plan. He knew before the foundation of the world what would be taking place in this world right now, and that you and I would be part of it. You and I have been put here for such a time as this. Oftentimes people say, "Man, Lord, take me home, let me out of here." You know what I tell them? God's not done with you yet, my friend. Who's to know what He may do through you tomorrow? Really? Look what God can do through one person, one man, one woman. Incredible. again, keep in mind, okay, with what we're going through right now, maybe you're going through persecution, maybe you're going through difficult times with somebody, with, you know, something that you're dealing with, just keep in mind, God is sovereign and God is in control of every single situation. But nothing takes him by surprise. He knows exactly what you're going through and he is in full control of everything. But the key is this, in the time to which we live, are we willing to stand for God when people come against us? Let's face it, you know, with all the evil, wicked laws that man has put into effect in our country and in our world, it's going to take courage to stand up against these things, to stand for the truth. You want me to feel like we're standing alone? You're not. You are never, ever, ever standing alone. And Jesus Christ is interceding in prayer on your behalf. Would you be able to say these words? I'll go. If I perish, I perish. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Can we not lay down our life for him? Greater love had no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. I call you a friend. Our King has given us eternal life. She said, if I perish, I perish. But you know what? We're not going to perish. We've got eternal life. And if someone tries to take us out or takes us out, thank you very much. Dad, I'm home. Look what Jesus did for us, even all the way to the cross. But we lay down our lives for him. Next week, read ahead. Two more chapters. Read ahead for Mordecai and Esther. The best is yet. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the encouragement that I've received this week studying and also tonight sharing your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we have all received, that you are God, you are sovereign. Every single thing is under your control. Nothing takes you by surprise. You never lose a battle. You're never defeated. You are 100% victorious 100% of the time. We should be able to rest in that, Lord. And I pray that each and every one of us will realize and recognize that we are here in this world at this particular time for such a time as this. So Lord, cleanse us, wash us, purify our hearts and minds, and fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that may we shine for you and be salt in a world that's decadent and a world that's perishing. Help us, Lord, to be used by you to rescue people out there who very well could be on the verge of spending eternity separated from you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word, and may we stand by you.